appreciate everything that's been done this afternoon, the song that Edward led before the lesson, the scripture reading that Lauren read for us. As we examine God's word, we want to answer the question tonight for each one of us, where could we go? As a beginning to this, I'm going to reiterate just a few of the verses that Lauren read for us, beginning with verse 66 of John 6, when he says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" How many times when we look around us to friends and loved ones that we see in the world and look to where they go for answers? How many times do they go to the wrong source for aid? We see the answers that they get in the world. We see the answers that they find from others that say, whatever pleases you, or whatever's in your best interest, or whatever you decide that you need to do to be assured in yourself, that's what you need to do. After all, God wants you to be happy. And how are you going to be happy if you're always looking out for others? How are you going to be happy if you're not taking care of yourself? What the world says, number one. As Christians, let us answer tonight honestly. Where could we go? When Jesus is the one who has the words of eternal life, as Peter is quoted as saying here, where could we go? Where should we go? But the question, the real question is, where do we go? Do we go to the Lord? Do we go to Him when we're in trouble? Do we go to God when we have succeeded? Do we thank Him for the blessings in our life? Do we thank Him for the ability that He's given us to succeed in certain areas? Do we thank Him when we have more than we need? Or are we just looking for more? Or do we only go to Him when we are in trouble? I'm afraid that's all too often the case, even for many Christians. That when we're in times of trouble, when we see difficulty in our way, or when we have a troubling decision to make, or when we become down and disheartened the way others are treating us, we're quick to go to the Lord in those cases. We're quick to ask for His help and His strength to carry us through these times. But how often do we go to Him when we are rejoicing? How often do we think, this is because the Lord has blessed me? How many times do we go in thankfulness to Him? The world, of course, turns to themselves. They believe themselves to be the standard. We saw this in the time of Paul. The Gnostics, who thought that everything was about knowledge, and if man can obtain more knowledge, then man is God. We see it today when philosophies of men tell us to look inside yourself to find God. But what does the Bible teach us about these things? What does Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 10 and 23? Many of us, again, could quote a lot of these passages that I have reference to tonight. But here he says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. That should be pretty clear to us, that we cannot look inside ourselves to find the true way. We cannot look to any man to find the true way. We have to remember that the way of the world does not lead to eternal life. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. We can't even look to the leaders of this age. The ways of man are so much lower than the expectations of God and the ways of God. They are higher than the heavens are from the earth. In Isaiah chapter 58, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we're looking for anybody for the answers, if we're looking for anybody to count on, we want to look to the God whose ways are so much higher than man's. Where is it that the Christian should go? Christ had to deal with those who were unwilling. As Lauren read for us. Actually, I want to go back just a little bit further and read a few more verses in that passage. He picked up with verse 59. I want to start with verse 53 and get down to 59. John chapter 6, beginning with verse 53. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Excuse me. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Not seeing the events that we see looking back on this, excuse me, is it any wonder that these people were confused? What is this man talking about? Eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Is he a cannibal? These were hard sayings for these people. And they're hard sayings for many today, unless we look into the scripture and understand the meaning of these things. Partaking of Jesus, partaking of who he was, listening to his teachings, understanding the things that he came to this earth to do. to give his life a ransom for us. Many of those who followed Jesus up to this point were told, turned away from him because they couldn't understand these hard sayings. Peter and the rest of the apostles and some of his disciples continued on with him because they understood that while this may not have been perfectly clear to them at this time, they understood that what he taught was the truth. They understood that what Jesus said was to be followed to find eternal life. For some, it was very difficult, but they still continued to follow him. What do we do when we come to a particularly difficult passage of Scripture? What do we do when we come to some hard saying that flies in the face of something that we've all our lives believed? Or something that in the Word of God goes against the practice of someone that we love? Do we just say, well, that's all right, God's going to understand? Or do we bring God's word to them? Or if it's in our own lives, do we put aside our pride? Do we put aside our thoughts? Excuse me. And pick up the Word of God, listen to it, understand what it says, and apply it in our lives and say, do we have the courage to say, God, I was wrong. I see from your Word that I need to change my way. Or I see from your Word that I need to show my friend the error of his way. And take courage from knowing that God's word is truth. And making it apply in our lives and in the lives of those that we come in contact with, that we might have influence over. We need to have the same response that Peter had. We need to have the response of, where is there another way? What other way is there? There is no other way. To whom should we go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. If we expect to live in eternity in heaven, we know we're going to live somewhere in eternity. If we expect it to be with God and with his Son and with the saved of all the ages, then there's no other place to go but to the Lord. In verse 67, in the first half of verse 68 here, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? But he then says that Christ is the only way to eternal life. The second half of 68 and 69, you have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus had the words of life. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent following Jesus' ascension, had the words of life. These were revealed to the apostles and prophets who wrote these things down for us. This is the word of life. If we're looking for life anywhere else, that is eternal life, we're looking in the wrong place. The lesson for us today is there is only one place to go. As Christians today, we need to go to God for everything. We need to go to Him asking for the things that we cannot provide for ourselves, doing everything that's within our power, and then putting our trust in God for the things that are outside of our power. When we are successful, do we look and say, look at the great things I've done? Or do we honestly say, look what God has done for me? Do we humbly understand and give the glory to God? Or do we just flippantly say, look what God gave me? And really thinking deep in ourselves that what a great person I am. We can do that, can't we? We can become haughty and outwardly make it appear as though we are giving the glory to God. But you know, I'm always reminded, I'm sure I've used this in lessons in the past, because it was something as a child when I heard the account of the choice of David as the next king of Israel, just stuck in my brain so powerfully. See how powerfully it was? I can't remember the man's name. Jesse's oldest son was the first one that was presented to Samuel. And Samuel said, surely this is the one that God has chosen. And yet God's word was, what? Don't look at the outward appearance. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You can say to the world and show to the world how much you love God, but if it's not from your heart, God knows. We need to remember these things. Christ alone provides the things that are needed for eternal life. Why does the Christian go to the Lord? Job talked about this in Job chapter 18. I'm going to skip down a few verses along the way, but beginning with verses 12 and 13, he says, where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Wisdom isn't found here on this earth. Verse 20, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? Good questions, aren't they? And then to verse 28, to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Pretty simple, isn't it? The Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives understanding. It's not going to come from the heart of man. It's not going to come from the dwelling place of man, but only from God. Who else? Man's wisdom is faulty. Man doesn't know everything. man used to use leeches to draw blood out of people because the sickness was in the blood, wasn't it? It had to be drawn out. Man's a little bit wiser now. But you know what? Man still has a long way to go to beat the illnesses and diseases that we suffer from, don't we? Because man doesn't have the complete understanding that God does. God alone provides the things that we need without the negative aspect that man so often puts into these things, that man includes in the decisions that he makes. Where do you go in times of joy? Where do you go in times of sorrow? There should be only one to turn to. As Christians, when we find sin and trouble in our lives, we find what we need to do. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 20, read, "For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." What is it that we need to understand? Acts 8 and verse 37. I've got the wrong verse here, haven't I? Okay. The man who was a Christian had been a sorcerer before that and was looking to buy the power that the apostles had in laying on of hands for healing. But was told that he was in the bond of iniquity, the gall of bitterness. Asked what is to be done. He was told to repent and to pray. We know that according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins as Christians, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the responsibility to repent and pray God as Christians if there is sin in our lives. Those who are not Christians first have, obviously, have a responsibility to hear the gospel, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10, verses 15 and 17. They have a responsibility to believe that Jesus is the Christ. For John 12 and verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Believe in God. But those who don't believe, what did Jesus say to them in John chapter 8? He said, "You'll die in your sins." Unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. Those who are not Christians have a responsibility to repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, after those present were convinced that they had put to death the Son of God and asked, "What shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But it's also necessary that they confess that Jesus is the Christ. What was the problem with many of the rulers of the time that Jesus lived? In John chapter 12 and verse 42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogues." What's the trouble? They were afraid of man more than they were of God. I certainly hope there's no one here present this evening who is in that same condition. We need to obey God rather than man. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." And then following that good confession, to be buried with him in baptism. We know that in baptism is salvation, just as in the flood waters, there was salvation for Noah and his family. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And then in the parenthetical statement, he says, "Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." And he says, "through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can be raised out of the waters of baptism to a new life. Not one being dead in sin, but being raised in newness of life with our sins forgiven. Paul, in recounting the occasion of his conversion, is quoted in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias having told him, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And many other passages, those that we talked about in class this morning in Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. Being buried with him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. But that's not everything. Then we need to continue to live faithfully. John 14 and verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." How do we live faithfully? We live faithfully by following the word of Christ, by following the word of the Holy Spirit, who was sent to reveal the rest of God's word. When we do this, we live faithfully to God throughout our lives. What is your position before God tonight? Do you go elsewhere for comfort and help and strength? Do you go elsewhere to give glory to yourself or to someone else for your successes? Or in all things, do you go to God? If you don't, then now is the time to make that right, understanding that He has all power and all authority, and that without God, eternal life will not and cannot be yours. If we can help you on your journey to faithful service and to and home in heaven when this life is over, won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing?